I want to read some scripture this morning taken from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, the first 10 verses. Isaiah chapter 63. Several months ago, I read these verses in my private study and was attracted to them and drawn to them. And then after I studied them a little bit, I thought, boy, I'm going to put that away. I sure hope I never preach from that chapter. There's a lot of difficulty associated, especially with the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. So I don't know how much preaching I'm going to do directly from these verses, but I want to use them as a reading lesson today. I've never preached from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. I don't recall ever reading those verses from this pulpit, and I've been here 20 years. So we're in new territory here from this chapter. I do know this, that the victory that is found in Christ Jesus flows red. When we study these verses of Scripture, they're in contrast with the 55th chapter of Isaiah, where that God invites everybody to come, to drink of the water. Come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. Come and you shall receive an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. And then he promises in verse 4 of Isaiah 55, I'm quoting those verses. We studied them a little bit Wednesday night. He promises that he's going to give us a leader and a commander. That's Isaiah 55 and verse 4. He's going to give us a leader and a commander. And that leader and commander that's promised us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great commander. He is the chief commander. He is the one that commands the troops of God, the host of God. He commands the people of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is commander and chief of the universe. Not only of the world, but of heaven itself. He is the Lord of all things that are above, those things that are here and also beneath. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the commander and chief of the heavenly host, and he is the commander in chief of those that are redeemed. Now, as we read this 63rd chapter, a portion of it, one element of this that I want you to note as we read through here, that he brings us ultimate victory. He brings the redeemed of God victory. And he does it by himself. Now that's important, okay? We have a commander-in-chief that when war or trouble comes into our life, he handles it himself. He doesn't dispatch troops. He doesn't dispatch angels to fight the battle. When it comes down to the ultimate victory, it is brought to us solely by Jesus Christ. Now, when we sing victory in Jesus, it's not only victory in Jesus, it is victory by Jesus. Jesus Christ brings us the victory. Now, as we look at this great commander and chief, Jesus Christ, of heaven and on earth, there are enemies. I mean, you ask yourself the question, okay, if in Isaiah 55, and I think it's very important to understand the promise of a leader and a commander, and also a universal invitation given in the 55th chapter of Isaiah for people to come and be saved. People can be saved and have victory over sin, over death, and the devil if they will come to Jesus Christ. If they'll seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. If you'll forsake your ways, I'm still quoting Isaiah 55. If you will forsake your ways and your sins and come to God, you will experience pardon. He will pardon your sins. He will give you eternal life. But he promises us a leader and a commander. And you know why we need a commander in chief? Do you know why the people of God need a commander-in-chief? Because we have arch enemies. Folks, we are at war. There is a spiritual war that is raging. It began in heaven, and we read about that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. There was war in heaven. A war broke out in heaven. Satan fought against God, tried to overthrow God. Now, you can read about elements of that in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and also in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. His heart was risen up with pride against God, and there was a war that broke out. And he has used mankind to try to overthrow God's creation and his glory. And as a result of sin that has come upon the human race, we have been aligned with the enemy. But praise God, there's deliverance. We can be delivered from the enemy. And that deliverance is found in Jesus Christ. Now, there's an ultimate victory that is foreseen in the future, portrayed in the 19th chapter of Revelation as Jesus Christ is seen by John the Revelator coming on a white horse with his garments, with his vesture dipped in blood, that there's going to be an ultimate overthrow of the evil one. There's going to be an ultimate overthrow of sin. There's going to be an ultimate overthrow over wickedness. Christ is going to win the day. He's going to provide us victory. See, there's a conflict going on. A conflict between righteousness and unrighteousness. Holiness and sin. There's a conflict going on. There's a war going on between God and the devil. And there's a conflict going on between in our own hearts and in our own lives. We know this is real. This conflict between good and evil, good will win the day. Righteousness will prevail. He is the one who speaks in righteousness. And as we read the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, I want us to notice the Lord Jesus Christ with a garment dripping in blood. Now, this is kind of gory. But it is showing us in a pictorial way that Christ will slay the enemy. He's going to come in vengeance, folks. Christ is going to come with vengeance. Now, let me say this. When Jesus was ministering here in his personal ministry, we read in the Gospels that he approached people from time to time and he told them, he said, look, you're either for me or you're against me. And whoever is not with me is against me. Folks, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are an enemy of God. You're a child of the devil. Listen, you're either a child of God or the child of the devil. You're either right now living your life as a citizen of the kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness, or you are in the kingdom of his dear son. One or the other. There's no middle ground. There's a warfare going on. And there's only a warfare between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, Satan and God. And there are those that are redeemed of God and those that are not. And if you have never been saved by the grace of God, he invites you to the great commander-in-chief who went down into the depths of death and has come out victoriously and has given us salvation in his name. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved but through the name of Jesus. And that's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that this is a militant operation. We don't hear a lot of preaching today about the militant church. Folks, we are at war. We're at war. We're at war with the devil. We are being victimized. Our society, our world, humanity is being victimized by the devil. And there's only one way to obtain deliverance, and that's the deliverance that is found in Christ Jesus. But in the end, ultimately, righteousness will prevail. It'll prevail in the world, upon the earth, upon the whole earth. This world in its cursed condition will one day be destroyed. And we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen and amen. All right. So Christ is being portrayed here as the great commander. He is the great commander. And so I want to read these verses. Bear with me as I read these 10 verses. Now I want you to notice also as we go through here, and I'm going to try to read them without giving you a commentary on each one of them. He comes, in this particular chapter, he comes specifically against those who reject his invitation. Those he has dealt with by his Spirit. You'll notice toward the end of my reading that they have rebelled. Verse 10, he's coming against those who have rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They have become enemies because they have turned away from the only remedy there is that is found in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that. Now, folks, listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it still is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. God's Holy Spirit will reprove you, make you conscious of this warfare that exists in our civilization and in our world. It'll make you aware of the fact that there is a remedy where that you can be delivered from the clutches of the devil. Now, folks don't realize that they are following the prince and power of the devil, but they are. With every breath, they are following the prince and the power of the devil. They are the children of disobedience. And that's what we were until the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us. We were on our way to hell. That God has prepared for the devil and his angels. But we were delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were redeemed by his blood. Amen. Bought with a price. And made the children of God by faith. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be justified in the sight of God? Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we at one time were rebels. We had rebelled against God. Sin is a rebellion against God. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin offends God. Sin sides us with the evil one. Sin puts us in alignment with the enemies of God. And the only way to be delivered from sin is through Jesus Christ. Now, this vision that Isaiah sees in Isaiah 63 of one coming out of Edom, or Edom. Edom was an enemy of Israel. Edom always was diabolical. Edom would wait till some other stronger nation invaded Israel, and then they would jump in there and kind of align themselves with the enemy to get the spoil. They were always the enemies of the people of God. And we have many enemies, but the chief enemy that we have is the devil. The chief enemy we have is the devil. Peter described him as a, he told us to be, he said, be sober in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is striving to devour us, right? And we have to be sober-minded, we have to be vigilant, and we have to watch and protect ourselves because the devil is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy God's creation. And I don't know, I'm convinced that when Adam was, well, I'm not convinced, but I've had this thought, okay? Preachers know a little about that. But when Adam was thrown out of the garden, God put a flaming sword there to keep the way of the tree of life. That signifies something great. Greater than I can explain, greater than I know. I just know what it means, something great. All right. Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now it's a question. Who is is this? Then it gives us his appearance with dyed garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel. He's obviously a king. He's glorious in his apparel. That which is worn by someone who is a king or a prince comes with his dyed garment, or a garment that is dripping in blood, as we'll see in just a minute. Having obtained victory. Who is this? The question is asked. I'm telling you, folks, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is this that cometh out of Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. It is I that speaketh in righteousness, mighty to save. Folks, there is no other salvation under heaven given among men but through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mighty one that saves. And he is shown here as a great deliverer, one mighty to save, one that speaks in righteousness. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone. See that in verse 3? I have trodden the winepress alone. Did this alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation. Folks, salvation is of grace. It is solely of God. Amen. I'm thankful that there was one found worthy, but the one that was found worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he was given the book, able to look on it and open the seals. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. I will tread down the people of my anger and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Aren't you glad you've experienced mercy and grace? I'm thankful for our Sunday school lesson. You know, mercy is God withholding what we really deserve. Grace is bestowing on us what we don't deserve. Folks, those of us that are redeemed, the people of God, the God of Israel, has provided his people mercy and grace. Oh, his loving kindness. And we can speak of that. You know why we can speak of that? Because we've experienced it in our lives. He's been merciful to us. And folks, he'll be merciful to you. Those of you that are lost and in your sins, those of you that have not come to the Redeemer, if you'll look on him whom you pierced by your sins and repent and put your faith in him, he will save your soul. And when that grace and that mercy and that deliverance comes into your life, you too can speak of his loving kindness. You too can speak of his mercies that endure forever. You too can experience and enjoy through the remaining of your life and throughout all of eternity his saving grace. For he said, surely they are my people. children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now there's a lot in here, and you guys know, for those of you that are visiting, I sometimes preach 4 or 5 weeks on a phrase, so I'm really jumping over a lot of good stuff, okay? Oh, man. I'd like to just spend some time, and we probably will eventually, picking this thing apart, but then it is good. He's our Savior. We are His children. We've been changed. Our hearts have been changed. Something happened to us where we live different than the world. Now, I still contend that the Bible declares that when you experience a work of grace in your life, you will be changed. Christians do not live like the world. Our Savior is coming to destroy this world. We've got a whole different attitude toward the world. The world has rebelled against a holy God and is under curse and will be destroyed with fire and brimstone. Should have got amen. Going to be destroyed. It's cursed. It's wicked. John said, if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, that's how serious this thing is. John was basically implying that if a man is overly attached and loves the world, that he's probably not been saved. Because the world, sin, the devil, they're all the enemies of the church. And daily there are things that are birthed out of the abyss that come from Satan, that grand daddy serpent himself. They're belched out of the abyss. And they represented the 16th chapter of Matthew as the gates of hell. There are many things that oppose the church and oppose the gospel and oppose the truth. But God's people know the truth. And in their speech, there is no lie. They tell people that they must be saved from sin and saved from this world. And the only Savior there is the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Those that have been saved by the grace of God know Him and can testify of Him. And that's why we are still in the world. The redeemed know the Lord. They know the Lord as Savior. And they know that this world is not our home. Now, the gates of hell, spoken of in Matthew chapter 16 by our Lord Jesus Christ, represent the gates of a city. A city of hell. In contrast to the city of heaven. Y'all do remember what I preached last Sunday, don't you? I know we've had a lot going on this week. These are the policies and the powers of a kingdom of the devil that oppose the church. But I assure you they will not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. There's an ultimate victory out there in the future when our Savior alone puts down every principality and power and ruler in the dark places, who destroys the devil and all those that are aligned with him. I guess if you read this chapter, it's obvious that if we have a commander and a leader, if we have a general who alone brings victory, then it's just obvious. There is a warfare, a spiritual warfare. And our weaponry is not carnal, but it's mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds. The carnal weapons do not succeed in this warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. We fight against principalities and powers, rulers in the dark places. And so fleshly weaponry does not succeed in this spiritual warfare. We need the power of God. Amen? need the power of the blood. Amen? Yeah. You need the power of the blood to change you. And so as we look at the remaining part of this, he said there are people. They know the Lord. They've experienced the loving kindness and the mercy and the grace. I'm telling you, he's coming to take his redeemed out of this world. I'm going to say that again. Christ is coming to take his redeemed out of this world. And what we're doing now is just simply trying to gather a people to go to that celestial city. And that's why we preach the gospel. Tell people about the victory that's in Christ Jesus, that they for themselves may know the Lord. Know the Lord. All right. Well, if we have a commander-in-chief, and we need a commander-in-chief, and we have enemies, and the arch enemy is the devil, who is called the serpent, who is called many things in the Bible, called Lucifer. You know, they say, and I don't know, this is kind of theoretical, it's not really biblical, but they say that God initially gave three archangels territory or control of all that he had. That he gave Michael the territory over the spiritual realm. That might be why in Jude we find him fighting with the devil. The devil probably tried to overthrow the spiritual realm. And then Gabriel, another archangel with other angels under him, was given control over the intellectual. That's why we find Gabriel always bringing information, like information to Daniel and Mary and making announcements and things. And then it is said that he gave Lucifer, the third archangel, with a third of angels under him, control over the material realm. The material realm. Now that's a speculation based upon just some of the verses that I gave you. We do know the, I believe it's the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, that a third of the angels fell with him. There was war in heaven. A third of the angels fell with him. There were demons that also were cast out of heaven. And there's a warning in that chapter that says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the world, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath." He's here. He seeks to devour and destroy our lives. And this sin that he committed, see, that's what caused him to fall. The devil, Lucifer, this archangel that was beautiful, one of the most beautiful and most eloquent angels that God created. And he had seraphims and cherubims under him. The I-M on cherubim and seraphim means plural. Multitudes of angels under them. And there was a group that went with, that rebelled against God. There was a rebellion against God. There was an archangel by the name of Lucifer, who is the devil, that tried to overthrow God. And after God, I'm not sure, it was before creation, I'm not sure when it occurred, but after creation, this magnificent creation and humanity was created by God. And everything in the world was created by God for the glory of God. The devil showed up and enticed and tempted with lust. You know, the Bible says that sin kind of falls into three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's what John said in his epistle. And sin is intoxicating. Lust is intoxicating. It was so intoxicating, we read in the book of, I believe it's in the book of Jude, that some of these fallen angels became so wild, so out of control, that they were put in chains in the abyss. Not allowed. They're the spiritual demons that were so, well, we do the same thing here, don't we? People who just full throttle, go out with the lust and sinful ideas and feelings of the devil, we incarcerate them, don't we? That commit hideous acts, we put them out of society, and God did the same thing. But I just want you to know that this sin and lust is very intoxicating. It's still very intoxicating today. And people are drawn in by lust. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Yes, it does. My point is this. This spiritual anarchy that's in our world, that cursed our world, that cursed humanity, when we gave ourselves over to sin, we too became rebels. We too became enemies of God. Enemies of God. Opposing God. Sin is opposing God. Makes us enemies of God. But there's good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein with His great love He loved us, He sent His only begotten Son to deliver us from sin. Wow, isn't that good? Oh, yes. And He sent His Spirit to draw people to a place of repentance and faith. I'm glad I'm not up here preaching these words alone. I'm thankful that God is with us today, helping us and aiding us and showing people there's no way we can overthrow the forces of evil. I have to pray daily, God, keep me from the evil one. Amen. I have to have help just to keep myself in line. And so when we come together collectively as a church, there's only one way that you'll ever experience deliverance, and that is for God to show up in a mighty way by His power and through His Spirit. He is the captain of our salvation. He has come to deliver us. In the second chapter of Hebrews, I was going to read that verse. What a great verse. I didn't read all 10 verses. You can read that later. But there's a great verse in Hebrews, and I'm trying to close. I appreciate you listening to me. But it talks about, look in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I quoted this a few Sundays back where the Hebrew writer references the 22nd Psalm, talking about his name being declared among the brethren in the midst of the church. He will sing his praise, etc. But I want you to notice what it says. It says this in verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the suffering of death might, He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him of whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons into glory. He suffered on the cross to bring you out of your condition of sin and take you to glory. Amen? To make the captain of their salvation. Everybody say captain. That Greek word, captain, has been translated a lot of different ways. It's a unique Greek word. When you dig into it, it just has some really, really wonderful, wonderful meanings. But it's referring to somebody accomplishing something that others are able to enter into. Like somebody builds a city and then other people get to go and live there. That's what it's talking about. Captain. He goes out alone on his own and secures something, and then we are privileged to enjoy what he has succeeded in. Now that's a powerful, powerful thing. Christ came and he overthrew sin, he overthrew death, he overthrew hell and the grave, and we can follow him right into heaven. In other words, if you will put your hand in the nail-scarred hand, he'll lead you out of your circumstance and take you into glory. Oh, but you got to trust in Christ, amen? You've got to trust in Jesus with all of your heart. Now it's pretty obvious. Brother Devin, get a song. We've got all kinds of misery in this world. If you don't believe it's so, just go with me to the hospitals. Go with me to the funeral homes. Go with me to the nursery homes. There's misery and despair and disease and trouble on every side. There's all kinds of problems. There's curse. We are cursed. Sin has cursed us. But from the very beginning, there was that sword that kept the way of the tree of life. And Moses stood on one occasion. He said, I present to you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Jesus came to give us life and give us life more abundantly. But you have to lay hold of Him that He might take you into glory. He suffered on the cross to pay the sin debt for you that He might usher you into the presence of God. That's His victory, His ultimate goal for the redeemed. I'm glad I'm saved. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I pray that you would be delivered today from the bondage of sin. The devil has you captive. He has you in chains. But there is a victor. There is a victorious Savior. There is a deliverer who has come to set you free. And He has never lost a battle. And anyone or anything that gets in His way, He can slay with the sword of His mouth. He reigns and He rules. And one day, He'll put all of our enemies under His feet. Under His feet. And present the kingdom to the Father, like we read in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. Yeah. He is seen by the great prophet Isaiah able to slay anything that holds you in bondage. Any enemy that's against you. Any trouble, any problem in your life. I'm telling you, Jesus can bring you victory. He speaks in righteousness though. And in His strength. Oh, He's strong, isn't He? He's strong. He's slain a many of enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.